The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
We're specifically going to be focusing on Romans 8, 12 through 17, but just on adoption as well, as a whole. So, to set the scene a bit, I want to start by running through all of Romans 8, 1 through 17, because I really just felt like I couldn't separate that part, just 12 through 17, from the rest of the passage, because I just felt like the rest of it's so rich. Let's get into it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. God, I am increasingly thankful that you have brought these people here tonight. Lord, I'm amazed by the things that you do in your church, Lord, the fact that you can bring a bunch of men together who are excited about learning how to help it expand upon your word and help it to be understood, Lord. I praise you for your spirit that you've put inside of us to allow us to understand your word, Lord, and to open our eyes to it. Lord, I thank you that you brought these people here, Lord, and allowed them to be able to listen to us tonight, Lord, and to learn. Lord, I just pray that you would be softening our hearts, Lord, and that we would be truly excited by your text, Lord. I pray for myself, Father, that you would just be putting the right words in my mouth, Lord, and that I would be confidently and rightly proclaiming the truth that you display in your word, Lord. That our hearts would just be gripped by the truth of adoption, by the truth of the Spirit's work in our lives, Lord. I pray for the other presentations that are going on right now as well, and the listeners in those rooms, Lord. I just pray for their hearts, Lord, that they would be focused as well, and for the listeners that they would be just receiving what they hear with joy. I pray as well, Lord, that as we walk through this, that you would truly be providing it to us in a way that we might live differently, that we might understand you more clearly and love you more dearly, Lord, that we would be putting to death sin and bearing fruit, Lord, and just loving each other and loving you as you desire. Father, I pray all of these things in your name. Amen. So, quickly, just to define adoption in sort of a short way, so give like a working definition that we're going to build off of, I think you could say adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. And I think it fits pretty well. I think that that's a pretty concise definition that that I think we can work off of. I think it's really sweet, and that's why I've been so encouraged. Is the thing that I was most encouraged as I was learning about adoption and studying for this was to see how it worked into other doctrines that went along with salvation, and to see how they really affected each other. Just really, really rich. So it's really amazing that we received any of these spiritual blessings. It's great to be free from sin and declared righteous in Christ. It's amazing to see that God didn't just stop there. I think if he had just justified us, declaring us righteous, if we'd been free from sin, I don't think anyone would argue that God wasn't free or great or wasn't good or gracious. But what's really, really cool about adoption, and this is really just to borrow the way that they talk about it in the book Biblical Doctrine, they wrote, "The peculiar glory of adoption is in the superabundance," I love that word, superabundance, "of God's grace. In an extravagant expression of love, God adopts believers into his family so that we might relate to him not only as the giver of spiritual life and the provider of legal righteousness, but also as our loving Father." So then, I think there's a reason why Paul in Ephesians 1 begins with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Because God didn't hold back. He was entirely abundant in his giving. We, as God's children, we were chosen, we were purchased, we were redeemed to his side, we were regenerated to new spiritual life. We're able to see God for what he truly is, and we're able to see our sin for what it truly is. We're able to repent, we're able to have faith, being united with Christ, becoming heirs with him. We're forgiven of sin, we're credited with the righteousness of Christ, who's the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God. And it doesn't just stop there. And it's amazing then to see how adoption plays into this as well. God obviously deserves loving, passionate praise, but he didn't just do these other things. He didn't just make a new creation. He adopted that new creation into his family so that we could relate to God as his children. And I think as we begin to understand this and we begin to understand these other pieces of the doctrine of salvation, we can say with Paul, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So as we see what Paul portrayed here in the doctrine of adoption, our purchased sonship, I feel that Paul shows how that allows for an active killing of sin by reliance on the Spirit. So let's look again at Romans 8, and specifically at verses 12 through 17. So I just want to read that again. He says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." It's really sweet as we walk through Romans, this idea kind of sticks out like a sore thumb. So Paul in Romans is really describing the gospel in its entirety. It's just this really massive, expansive description of what the gospel is. And it's really rich because in chapters like 1 and 2, Paul is really showing how we've fallen away from God and the ways that we've rejected God. And then as he moves into through the rest of the book up until 8, we see in 3 and 4 that he begins to describe how we're able to come to God, able to come to Christ in faith. And as he moves into 6 through 8, we begin to see what we've received in our salvation. Chapter 8, focusing on the freedom from death and our freedom from the flesh. And he displays how this is actualized specifically by the Spirit. So he continues to go back to this idea of the way that it is the flesh and therefore death versus the Spirit and therefore life. And so today we're going to spend some time then again in Romans. And as we walk through it, specifically 12 through 17, I really want to dig into the idea of sonship and see how that plays into this idea of the flesh and death versus the Spirit and life. I want us to understand the idea of adoption, the idea that as Christians we are sons of God, and how that sonship is directly connected to our sanctification, to the killing of sin. So we see here portrayed that in 12 through 17 that Paul says, "If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons." So this concept of the spirit of adoption, that's really what we need to understand in Paul's overall argument, this concept. And to start that off, we have to understand then what is adoption in the first place. If it's the spirit of adoption, what is that adoption piece? So in order to understand that, I put on the back of your guys' sheet that thing that I was mentioning. There's a bit, so there's the section itself, 12 through 17, and then below it, there's kind of a step diagram. And that's just kind of an aid in processing the way that Paul's saying so that we can kind of understand it more grammatically as we would kind of normally speak. The way that he does it is he kind of flips it the other way and puts, this is the case for this reason, for this, for this. But if that helps at all, that's kind of a way to think through it. So Paul's saying, you were led by the Spirit, or sorry, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. As you're led by the Spirit of God, as sons of God, not living according to the flesh, because you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then his initial statement, so brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And that last statement stays there. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. That's just kind of a restatement of his concept before it. So that's why I put it down at the bottom, is he's kind of remaking the statement in a more concise manner. So as we see the main topic kind of at the top where he starts, where that logic begins, is that we haven't received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So first we have to dig into adoption itself. I just want to let you guys know, kind of as a prerequisite, the spirit of adoption is most clearly understood as both the bestowing action of adoption from God onto us, while also the providing of awareness of this new relationship with the Father. So let's spend some time meditating on the beauty of adoption, just so that we can understand what it is and grasp what Paul wants to say here. And there's three things that I want to focus on as we look at what adoption is, as we really define it. Those being that it is through Christ, that adoption is through Christ. Secondly, that adoption is a decision made in eternity past by the Father. And thirdly, that adoption is for the glory of God. So, firstly, adoption is through Christ. And what I mean by that is that we have achieved adoption in Christ. So if you guys want to turn to Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. Paul wrote, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ, according to this purpose of his will. Just as a note, I looked up some like facts on adoption, and if you were to adopt a child in the U.S. right now, it's going to cost like $40,000, somewhere in that ballgame for a lot of people, because you have to go through an agency and you have to deal with all the legal aspects of that, which is like really insane. Like $40,000 just seems like a lot to be able to most likely help a child in some sense, in the way that we look at it, to be able to take that child and put them into your family, to be able to put a roof over their head and help them to be able to achieve things that you'd like them to see, or for us as Christians to help them really be able to understand truth. And it just seems like a lot of money. Not only that, but it's also weighed when you adopt a child, it's weighed by the emotional stresses that come along with the child. You're signing on to a lifetime of taking care of this child and relating to this child and helping this child to grow. And it's a really cool thing though. So even with that expense, it's really, really sweet. But what's even more incredible, and this is what we see here, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ according to the purpose of his will. You as an adopted child, when we read adopted, when we read spirit of adoption, or we read that he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ, you need to understand that this wasn't a money-purchased adoption. This was a blood-bought adoption in Christ. So this was this blood-bought adoption was the costliest adoption known in the history of man, and it was done in order to adopt you. This deep cost was paid for your adoption and for the relationship with you. Galatians 4, 4 through 6 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons." And if we're looking for, it says you for your adoption you were redeemed. And the way that we were redeemed, if we look just back to Galatians 3, it says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, "Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree." So Christ truly died. This was for your adoption. When we think about how we relate to the Father, and we begin to think about how it's through this adopted, through this childlike relationship to God, this was purchased through the blood of Christ. It wasn't just simply a change in your standing. God didn't simply look at you one day and say, "Okay, I've decided that today it's okay for you to enter in my household. Today I have the monetary availability for you to enter into a childlike relationship with me, and I'm going to pay for you in that way." No, God had to come and he had to die on this earth for your sins so that you might be able to relate to him in the way that a child does. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were sons of disobedience, children of wrath, but that God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. Christ's work moved us from that previous existence, being dead in your trespasses and dead in your sins, being a son of disobedience, a child of wrath. That was moved by Christ's work on the cross. You weren't a cute little child behind the glass in a hospital that God came and oohed and awed over. But you were dead. You were a child working out of the passions of your body, out of the passions of your flesh. You were disobedient. You were wrath-filled. You were rejecting God at every turn. If God said, "Hey, I want to come and adopt you," and gave you the option, you would have spat in his face. And that's what God adopted you from. That's the child that was chosen through Christ by his blood. Secondly, the decision to adopt you was made in eternity past. So your adoption was determined before the foundation of the world. So again, looking in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, it says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ, according to the purpose of his will." It really blows my mind to see the love of God that's portrayed in this passage. It's obviously really incredible to think that God would come and die for his children so that he might make them children, so that he might purchase this inheritance. But this was the plan before the beginning of time. So nothing surprises God. God didn't create man and then, surprised by the disobedience of man, realize the necessity for his death, the death of his son. There wasn't a drawing of straws in heaven where the Trinity got together and they were like, "Okay, whoever draws the short straw, you're going to go down to heaven and you're going to die. And you're going to pay the penalty. You're going to lay down your life for your children, for your people." No, God created man. God created man with the knowledge of his sin, with where he was going to go, what he was going to do, how he was going to respond. He knew that there would be murder, lust, anger, jealousy, zeal for all manner of things apart from God. Zeal for all manner of things apart from the one that really deserved it. This wasn't... The adoption experience for God wasn't, as I said, looking behind a glass and seeing a cute baby. He didn't choose you for your small toes, for your squeaking giggle. You weren't adorable. There wasn't a meeting with an agency where God chose the best of the best where you got to go and choose from a room of kids. Though he did choose you and choose you specifically. No, Romans 5:10 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But he chose you before time. Again, God in his all-knowing sovereignty didn't step back in his realization at the end of human decisions, but he was joyfully willing to die for his child. You in your dirt, in your grime, in your open rebellion were chosen out of mercy and out of love for adoption to the praise of God's glory. And it wasn't hesitant. Isaiah tells us it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And it was accomplished. And his children were purchased. The relationship then that you've received from the Father, as it was chosen in eternity past, and it was bought with his blood, remember that it was apart from your ability entirely. So we need to note that here as well. It wasn't developed out of your ability or your performance. It was based entirely out of the love of God. This is why Paul says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Because you don't sit on an adoption that is shakable. Because it wasn't chosen by you. This isn't something that can be shaken because of actions that you take. Things that you do wrong, mistakes that you make. Instead, it was purchased and chosen by God. And so remember that you are completely set in your salvation because God chose you before the foundation of the world, and it was something that he carried out. Note as well that God chose you and you alone, as I was saying, that he wasn't picking the best of the best, but he did choose you. Don't think that Christ's death was for everyone, because we actually see in John 1:12 that God chose you and you alone. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So God hasn't provided this to all people. Really, it's an argument for the exclusivity of God. He saw you, and he chose you. So don't think like some people that we're all children of God, but this was a price that was paid, and it was something that was decided before time so that you could be adopted. This is a relationship that God chose you for. Thirdly, it's important that we know that your adoption is for the glory of God. Again, to Ephesians 1:4 through 6. Even as he chose him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The goal of your adoption is that the glory of God's grace would be praised. This is to the praise of his glorious grace. God adopted us in our unworthiness to make his grace look great. This is why you were adopted. You weren't adopted for your benefit, though your benefit was obtained, truly. I think we could hear this even and think that it's not loving or that God is selfish, but in the reality, God's glory is what we were made for. That's exactly what we were made for. And we were made to understand that, to love that, to cherish that, and to eventually, at the end of time, enjoy that for all of eternity. And so if God didn't do that, he wouldn't be good in that way. If God then removed what we were created for from our ability to obtain, that wouldn't be good either. Instead, what God has done is said, I made you for my glory. You rejected being made for that glory, and I have paid for you so that you might return to that glory and relate to me as a child, so that you might understand how glorious I am, how gracious I am, and praise me for that reason. So, let's move into understanding adoption, understanding the beauty of adoption. Let's get back then into Romans chapter 8, the text that we started with, and see why Paul says that this spirit of adoption allows us to kill sin, how it plays into our sanctification, killing of our sin and producing a fruit. Paul portrays a life lived in the spirit, killing sin, rather than in flesh, leading to death. John Owen spent a massive amount of his life focused on verse 13, basically, solely, and really understanding that. And John Owen basically argued, kill or be killed, hunt or be hunted. And that's really, I think, what the heart of what this passage could be said to portray in some ways. We see portrayed here that the spirit of adoption, our purchased sonship, allows for killing of sin by reliance on the Spirit. And I kind of set it up in such a way that is, as we look at this section, that is similar to more or less that stepped logic that I gave you in more of the original passage, so we'll kind of work through the passage a bit. So Paul says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." And Paul's starting out right with that overall arcing statement that we're not debtors to the flesh. That's not what we're indebted to. That's not what we're enslaved to. We're not serving that any longer. He's saying, for if you live according to that flesh, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And when I was reading through that, it seems kind of hard to read when we first get into that. So he says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And it just kind of seemed to not fit entirely well with the passage. So just to focus on that initially, I think as we look at how the spirit of adoption is applied by Paul, we see that it is through being led by the Spirit. It's through freedom of fear. It's through relationship with the Father. And I included, I didn't put it in your notes, but I ended up putting it in here, just a quick note on it. It's also through surety of your standing. So, being led by the Spirit. So Paul says that we're not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So, if we start at verse 14 and look at being led by the Spirit, Paul's giving it as a ground or like a basis of verse 13. So John Owen's argument that kill or be killed, this is an idea of an active fight for your life so that the deeds of your body don't end in death. So that being by, note the word by, right? All who are led by the Spirit. This active fight, and it also says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, this by infers an active fight and killing of sin, which is done by the Spirit in your life, so that he might put you to use in such a way that you can kill sin, that you can functionally remove sin from your life. And this is kind of confirmed by understanding how Paul lays it out in this section of text. As we said kind of earlier, and this goes back to that stepped idea, the logic as it walks down, the way in which Paul's arranging his logic here is that verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And the four is the rationale statement of verse 13. So he's saying for, or because, put to death the deeds of the body. So the four is like, is basically, you can fit it in somewhat of a because. So put to death the deeds of the body of the Spirit, because you are being led by the Spirit, and you will live, being sons of God. That's kind of the way that Paul's setting it up. So Paul is commanding that we put to death the deeds of the body, which is an action, through the leading of the Spirit, which is not an action. Right? So you put to death the deeds of the body as an action by being led by the Spirit. So we're led by the Spirit. The things that we do are by the Spirit. So we're not telling the Spirit what to do. It's the other way around. The Spirit is guiding us and letting us understand what we're supposed to do. So what does it mean that we're led as God's children? It means that sin is destroyed by trusting the Father rather than the things and the thoughts of this earth. When you receive the Spirit of adoption testifying to you that you're a child of the one true God, you see that what is offered by sin is inferior in every way to what's offered by God. Being led by the Spirit here doesn't simply mean that you rely on the Spirit for everyday decisions or even big decisions, which I pray that you do. I pray if you're deciding on where to go to school or even what kind of car to buy, if you should get married, all the decisions in our day-to-day life should be led by God, and we should be relying on God for guidance in those things. But that's not what Paul's saying here. because obviously you should do that as well. But what he's saying here is that all who are led by the Spirit of God will be actively putting to death sin. And that's as God hates sin. And as a son follows his father around with a toy lawnmower and then leads his family in adulthood by the example that was set by his father when he was young, this is your response as an adopted son. You'll hate what your father hates, and you'll love what your father loves. So why would you be responding in this way? Because you will, as a son, have the same spirit inside of you working to change you that God has. That's the same spirit. You're given new desires, new patterns, new tastes, new pleasures, new frustration, and everything else in your life is adjusted in accordance with the Father. The adoption then means here, being led by the Spirit then means here that we are provided the ability to sin. Secondly, as we apply the spirit of adoption, you are given freedom of fear, and that is how you fight sin. You do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You haven't received a spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, right? That fall back. You haven't been given a spirit of slavery so that you might fall back into fear. You haven't received a spirit of bondage to the fears of judgment. You haven't received a spirit of bondage so that you might fall back into serving God in the way that you serve the things of this earth, hoping in yourself, hoping for praise of yourself. There wasn't just a change of ownership. It wasn't like when you were bought and when you received the spirit, it wasn't that you were given a spirit so that you might fall back enslaved to sinful desires and enslaved to the things of this earth. That's not what was given to you. Paul says it this way in Galatians 4. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things that are by nature not God. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? The reality is that you're no longer a slave. When it says that you're free from fear, you don't have to live every day with fear of failure and with fear of disappointing and with fear of being judged, because you were bought and you were paid for and you were purchased into an adoptive relationship with a father that you can rely on. So you're fully free from fear as a child of God. This is not simply new bondage that you were put into when this relationship came about. Thirdly, you were given a relationship with the Father. So, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So when the Spirit enters our hearts, he attests to our hearts in such a way that we're able to come to God as a child comes to a father. So this isn't an adoption that's simply marked by a change of position. God didn't purchase you and pick you up from the adoption agency and place you into a basket at his house and say, okay, you're good. You're away from those things. You're here now. Your position's different. He doesn't just purchase you, bring you home, and then not relate to you as a father relates to a child, right? It's not just a change of position. It doesn't just stop there. He doesn't adopt us and then leave us out of the family, if you will. We are adopted and you truly become part of God's family and you're able to truly relate to God as a child. The Spirit is poured out and we understand that new position. And it's really your experience of that position. When we talk about the spirit of adoption, you are understanding and experiencing that new position before God. Galatians 4 says, and because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his sons into our hearts crying. So the way that he says it there is that the spirit of Christ is sent into our hearts, and because it's Christ, it's the same spirit of Christ, it cries, Abba, Father. So it's really cool here, just as a note, and it's the way that we're really understand this idea of the spirit of his son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. The word that Paul uses here, Abba, followed by Father, is an Aramaic word, which seems really odd considering that he's writing to Gentiles in Greek. And that reason why he kept it in there, the reason why it's kept in our text as well in English, is because of the richness that's in that. The other place where we see it is in Mark 14:36. And you guys can turn there if you want. It's the way in which Jesus interacted with his Father. And this wasn't a common way of verbally interacting with God. The Jews of the time weren't responding to God in a way to say Abba, because what that means is dad. Daddy. It means that you're relating to God in that personal, interactive way. And that's the way that Christ, the Son of God, was interacting with his Father. And so this was an entirely new way of interacting with God that was unknown to the disciples prior to this. And the way in which Christ spoke here is encapsulated as the cry in which Jesus himself cried. So when that affection and that relationship that Christ had with his Father, that's what Paul's saying you have received when you are adopted. That is the Spirit that is in your heart. Which is just absolutely amazing. It means that as we are adopted, we are given a Spirit that bears witness to us, that we can fall before God and say, Dad, I screwed up today. I need help today. Give me comfort today. I don't understand today. In the same way that as a young child you were able to come to your Father and go, Dad, I stubbed my toe today. That's the God that you're in relationship with. When he says that the Spirit is testifying to you, Abba, Father, that we begin to understand and relate to God as children. So then in the fight with sin, know that God is there for you as a loving Father. He's saying, child, come cry on my shoulder. I'll guide you. I'll comfort you. Because you're my child. I paid for you. You're mine. And that's how you can come to God. Christ came to God in that way. In his deepest moment of trial. And that's the Father that you have to lean on too. As Christ approached his death, and he said, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. That's the same God that you can come to. And just as a note too, the last one that I added in there that's not on your notes, in your spirit of adoption, you have surety of your standing. So Paul says, as I said, it's the restatement kind of in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So as a child of God, you will become increasingly sure of your understanding of your standing before God. So as a child doesn't doubt that their father is their father, a child runs to their father freely, a child asks questions of their father freely, that's the standing that you have before God, and you can be set and sure in that standing. As the Spirit continues to testify to our hearts that we are children of God, you can freely, joyfully, hopefully come before God knowing that he's your Father, and you will be sure in the love and the care that is given to you by your Father that he is your Father. So I just want to leave you with a couple ways that the text really tells us that we should live in accordance with the doctrine of adoption and how it allows us to truly change. Yeah, and I forgot to put them on your sheet, so my apologies if you're looking for them. And those two things are that you can trust the Spirit for assurance, and that you can trust the Spirit for action. And so as I just said, that you have surety of your standing, and you have surety of your relationship with the Father, that you can relate to him as your dad. Trust the Spirit for that assurance. Understand that that's the Spirit that you've been given and as an adopted child. When you're unsure, when you feel weak, when you feel captivated by sin, when you feel wrapped up in sin, trust the Spirit for assurance. Know that he's going to assure you that you're a child of God. Don't doubt your salvation because you're going through a hard struggle in life, but trust the Spirit and know that he is your Father. And that's the Spirit that you've been given as a child of God. So you can trust in that. Secondly, trust the Spirit for action. So as you come before your Father, your earthly Father, and you can say, Dad, help me, I don't understand. Know that you can do that with your Heavenly Father too. Know that your Heavenly Father is there for you. God's there to provide counsel. God's there to be your strength when you're weak. God's there to be your fortress. He's there to be your stronghold. In the same way that your earthly father may have come to help you with a flat tire in the morning when you were in high school, at one in the morning, right, on some side road, your heavenly father has much more for you and cares much more for you and wants you to cry on his shoulder and wants to relate to you. And the Spirit testifies to us in such a way that we're able to begin taking action in that way. The counsel that God gives you as your father, you're able to trust, and you're able to take action with, and you're able to fight sin with, and you're able to live differently with. So you truly need to be able to trust the Spirit, not only for your assurance, but also for your action and the steps that you take. Let's pray. God, I pray to you for this time. Thank you that we are able to be together and be together as your children, Lord, that we are able to rejoice together in the blessings that you've given us, Lord, and we are able to know you and understand to you and relate to you in such a way that we see your love, Lord, even in just the way that we interact with you, Lord, we can see the loving Father that you are, and we can see your character and know it. Lord, I pray that we would continue to relate to you in that way. I pray that we would continue to trust in your Spirit that you have given us, Lord, for assurance, that we would be assured of the way that we can come before you. Lord, that we would also continue to trust the Spirit for action. Lord, that we would be fighting sin because we know that the Spirit is working inside of us, that the Spirit has given us ability to relate to you and trust your counsel. Lord, and I pray that it would be changing the way that we fight sin and that we go about this life. Lord, I pray that you would be encouraging our hearts through the rest of the evening, Lord, as we head home. Lord, that you would just be filling our hearts with joy. Lord, and just helping our ability to apply these truths that we've heard tonight. In your name, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.